How's everyone doing? Good. I'm glad Susan's doing well. Anyone else? Well, welcome to all the visitors. I know there's a number of people that I haven't met before or seen before, so it's good that you would join us this morning. And it's just a privilege to come and to go through God's Word together. So open to Psalm number 1. Throughout the summer, we're going to go through a number of psalms, and I'm going to begin with Psalm number 1. We won't go consecutively through them all, because that would be many, many Sundays. But we are going to start in Psalm 1. So, beginning in verse 1, God's Word reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of scoffers, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." As we come to Psalm 1, which is really the entrance into the whole Psalter, the 150 Psalms, we see that there's only two ways to live. We either live God's way or we don't live God's way. We either follow God or we don't follow Him. And there's no third option and there's no middle ground. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you for the words, Lord, to explain your scripture, your word that has been given to us. And now, Lord, as we open it up, we recognize, Lord, I recognize that I cannot speak of your words adequately without your spirit, because it's your spirit that does the work in all of our lives. Your word is true, and Lord, I pray that we would submit to your word. Father, I thank you that you would call us to gather here this morning. And now, Lord, pray that we would leave here, Father, changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So like a COVID screener at the front entrance, or like a movie trailer showing you what's ahead of the movie, we see, in essence, Psalm 1 as that preview and as that screener, screening the participants for who can continue to follow and live out the truth throughout the rest of this book. And as a preview, it's like those who would have understanding and preview what is yet to come in the rest of the book. So in Psalm 1, we see the idea of righteousness and wickedness. We see the theme of God's word highlighted as an entrance into the rest of the book. And so as we approach Psalm 1, then this is a challenging and a sobering message. It's not light and fluffy, and it's not soft and cuddly. It's not easy, it's not simple, and it's not painless. And so I can't just skim the surface and tickle your ears or sugarcoat the truth that's in God's word. And so this morning, while there is encouragement and hope that's in this psalm, and there is blessing available for us who would live out this psalm, it's also a challenge. And it's a challenge that requires effort, that requires our action, that requires a response and a sacrifice. And the message is for all of us. It's relevant for all of us. I think it's necessary for all of us. And so, no matter what reason you could have had for not coming, God has brought you here. And no matter what He did to urge you that this morning you would come here, He has called you here for this message. May it not be my message, but His message to each of you, as it has been for me for the past 2 weeks. And so we're going to look today at this challenge, and I would encourage you to receive the challenge from the Lord. Really, as an effort then in how we can greater glorify Him. And so in Psalm 1, I've titled the message, God's Way or Doomsday. We're going to look in verses 1 to 3, the way of the godly. In verses 4 and 5, it's the way of the ungodly. And verse 6, it's the parting of ways. The way of the godly is in verses 1 to 3. We're going to go through this in more depth than we will the last few verses. But the way of the godly, those who follow God are introduced as being blessed. And so in the original language, the Hebrew of this psalm, when God inspired the writer to pen this letter, this psalm, sorry, the word blessed was the very first word that was written. The very first word in this psalm, the very first word in this whole book of Psalms. And to be blessed is to have received the undeserved gift of salvation, but it also goes beyond that in this context, speaking about how we live out that blessing of salvation. The joy and the peace and the contentment that comes from living a continued right relationship with God. The word could also be translated truly happy, meaning not the happiness that the world will have when something goes right, but the genuine happiness that comes when we're deeply rooted in God, when we're unshakable because we have God in our lives. It's the kind of happiness that isn't extinguished or threatened when challenges arise. This is the blessedness that is spoken of. But as we go through verse 1 and then into verse 2, does this blessing, as we look at these verses, does this blessing happen without effort? No, it doesn't. To be blessed by God in this context, which isn't salvation, but rather that we would have ongoing blessedness as we live out our salvation, a person must control their spiritual intake valve. What comes in and what doesn't. And so we see the psalmist first speak about what the blessed person doesn't let in. And I've titled that, What the Godly Avoid, in verse 1. And what the godly avoid is separated into three descriptions. We see here it says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And these descriptions, these three descriptions, are increasingly hostile and evil in their response to God and to His people. It also warns about the growing and damaging consequences if we expose ourselves to the wrong people. The first three descriptions is that God's way is, the first of God's three descriptions is that God's way is not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the King James Version, or the New King James Version, I think translates this best because it uses the word ungodly instead of wicked. And the word's best translated ungodly because the psalmist here isn't speaking about those who we might think today are wicked, but rather he's actually referring to everyone who does not know Christ. He's speaking about anyone who is an unbeliever, who remains in their sinful nature, who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who is unable and unwilling to please God. And so, therefore, this likely includes friends and family members, because it includes anyone who does not know Christ. And while this doesn't limit us from not spending time with unbelievers, with loved ones, with friends, with people at work, God instructs us that we're not to walk in their counsel, meaning that we're not to take spiritual, ethical, or moral advice from unbelievers. And furthermore, any worldly way of thinking that exalts humans above God should be rejected. Any human logic that exalts itself above or against God's inspired, inerrant word should be rejected. And any human ideas against God's holy and perfect, all-knowing ways should be rejected. The second category we see in this verse 1, is sinners. And the emphasis on this group is that they have chosen to disobey God. They have chosen to sin. And those who are blessed will not stop to listen to these people. They will not hang out with them, stand alongside them. They will not be sucked into the sinful lifestyle of those who choose to live in sin. The third group of unbelievers is the scoffers. And the godly person will avoid scoffers. A scoffer throughout the Old Testament is not just one who is wicked by their nature or by their choice, but they actually deliberately and intentionally choose to reject God and His people, to mock them, to ridicule them, and to sit in their seat would be to stay and hang out, to join with them and identify with these people. It would be like hanging out and being friends with someone who makes fun of your spouse or your children. And therefore, in consideration of these three descriptions, godly person, those who are blessed, are characterized by not accepting unbiblical advice. They aren't involved with sinful practices and they're not participating in blasphemous remarks against God. And while this certainly applies to physical relationships, I would also bring that there is the social media that we need to consider. Okay, what we watch, the entertainment forms that we participate in, the radio stations we listen to, we must also be careful to avoid any of those that would be scoffing or giving us unbiblical advice. And so to live God's way, to follow Him, is to control the intake that we accept so we aren't contaminated. And in order to be blessed then, it is best and wise, it's essential for us to avoid the ways of the ungodly. Okay, let me be clear that that doesn't mean that we can't reach out to them evangelistically, because we are told to be salt and light. And as we went through Philippians, we saw that Paul urged the Philippians not to grumble or complain or argue so that they would be blameless before a twisted and perverse generation. So we are to be in the world, yes, to make a difference and influence the world. But we must control the influence on us of the ungodly, preventing it from influencing us. And as we move to verse 2, we must instead allow God to be the controlling influence in our lives. And so we see in verse 2 what I've titled, "What the Godly Love." Instead of being negatively influenced by the world, what does the verse say we're to do? It says we are to delight in God's Word and spend time in God's Word. And here the reference to God's law is a reference to all of God's instruction, which today we have before us, God's Word, the Bible. So the person who receives the blessing spoken of in this psalm does not just avoid the ungodly, but they must take joy in God's Word, crave for Scripture, and love the Bible. Okay, let me be honest, that I don't always love Scripture as I should. Reading and studying Scripture can sometimes seem like a chore or a heartless habit. It's hard for me often to get out of bed in the morning to spend time in God's Word, which is a reflection on myself rather than God and His Word. But I know it's necessary and it's essential, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. Because I live in a world that is under the power of the devil. Because I live in a society that has rejected God. Because I live with the threatening influence of my own sinful flesh. And because I live in a spiritual war zone. Without God's Word, I would not know where I'm going. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that God's Word is a light to our path. Without God's Word, I would have no weapon to fight temptation. Because Ephesians 6:17 says that the Word of God is the sword. Without God's Word, I would not be convicted of sin, because the Bible describes sin. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Without God's Word, I would suffocate. I would choke, I would be beaten, squashed, defeated, lost. You wouldn't want to know me without God's Word. But now that I've been honest, let me be blunt. Our response to God's Word reveals our love for God and our relationship with Him. If you do not delight in God's Word and spend time in it each day, not only will you miss out on the blessing that's spoken of in this psalm, but it reveals a deeper and dangerous problem. I don't want to be legalistic, and I don't want to demand that you have to have so many times or minutes in God's Word each day. But I would challenge you to question, do you love God's Word? Do you regularly spend time in God's Word? How strong a light is God's Word in your life so that you know where you're going? How much do you allow God through His Word and His Spirit to convict you of sin so that you become more like Christ? How do you use God's Word to fight against temptation, to battle anxiety, depression, fear, lust, and any other struggle? Going through a day without time in God's Word is like driving to Calgary with the gas light on. We're only going to get so far and then we're going to break down. Or it's like running out of seed in a field, but continuing to sow anyway. You're going to have no harvest and all your time and effort has been wasted. I'm not saying all this to make you feel bad. I'm saying this because I care about you. And because this is what God's Word is challenging us to. Because I want your lives to thrive. Because I want you to be blessed. I want you to have victory over sin. To deepen your relationship with God. And to follow God's way. And so no matter what your time in God's Word is, if you don't always delight in it, then it's important to repent before God and ask Him for forgiveness for your attitude towards Him and to His Word. I've been doing that for the last 2 weeks. If you aren't studying God's Word every day, then I would challenge you to assess what and who your priorities are. Whether you're genuinely committed to God and His way. And if so, then repent for failing to pursue God in this way, to prioritize God in this way, to follow Him in this way. And then I'd encourage you also to make a commitment to daily spend time in God's Word and find someone who will actually keep you accountable to do so, knowing that they will ask you, they will challenge you. And it may sound legalistic or forced that I would give this application and instruction. But just like you're not going to love your husband and your wife by not spending time with them and living apart, so too, we're going to only develop a greater love for God if we spend time in His Word. And so let us just take that simple step of reading His Word. I know some people have difficulty reading in general, and for some of you, you will have long, long days for seasons of your work. So then you can use an audio Bible. There's free apps. You can go onto YouTube and the audio Bible is free. And the Bible is there for you. If you already spend time in God's Word every day, then how can you increase your time in the Bible and your love and delight for God's Word? You could listen to it with one of those audio Bibles on your way to work or while you're driving anywhere. Memorize it. Come back to it throughout the day to reflect upon it, to meditate on it. Often in the morning when I read something that sticks out for me, I'll put it in my phone as a reminder, and then it'll pop up a few hours later for me just to stop and to think and to reflect again on that one verse or two verses that stuck out to me. To live God's way, then, the way of the godly is to avoid the ungodly and constantly love God's word. In verse 3, then, we see a picture of what these people are like. Verse 3, I've titled, What the Godly Resemble. For those who are blessed, those who are godly and follow God's way, they are described here as trees planted by streams of water. However, they're not a tree that has been randomly placed there. It's not a wild tree, but rather specifically and deliberately, that tree spoken of here has been planted next to a water source so that the water source can be controlled through a system of irrigation. And the way of the godly resembles a tree that is strong, deeply rooted, and produces fruit. In the same way, those who avoid ungodly influences but delight in God's word will be strong and deeply rooted in their faith, and they will produce spiritual fruit. But while the way of the godly is blessed and prosperous, such people are deeply rooted and strong in their faith. The way of the ungodly is the opposite, and we see that in verses 4 and 5. The way of the ungodly. In verse 4, I've titled it What the Ungodly Resemble. In contrast to the planted, strong, and fruitful tree of the blessed, the ungodly are described as chaff. The chaff is the, farmers, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the chaff is the worthless, weightless, useless husks off the grain. And it has to be separated from the grain in order for the grain to be useful. In the time that this psalm was written, the grain and the husks were thrown up into the air. The grain would fall to the ground so they could use it. And the husk, the chaff, was blown away by the wind. And this is the picture of the ungodly. Those who do not follow God's way, those who are on their way to doomsday. And the outcome is described in verse 5, what the ungodly receive. Because the ungodly are worthless and rejected, they are never able to stand before God's judgment. They will not enjoy eternal life with the righteous. The righteous here and in verse 6 is contrasted to the wicked, meaning that those who are saved have been granted righteousness through faith in Christ. But for anyone not in Christ, those who are ungodly or wicked, they have no ground in which they can stand before God the judge. For when the time of judgment comes, they are guilty and will be condemned guilty. Their sentence will be delivered with full justice. They cannot escape the legal system. They cannot bribe the judge. They can't pay off their debt. There will be full justice. And as we see in verse 6, again with another contrast between the righteous and the wicked, we see the final outcome. In verse 6, it's the parting of ways. The beginning of verse 6, it says, For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The godly are saved. And using the covenant name here in this verse, Yahweh, it tells us that there is an intimate personal relationship, that God is faithful and loving to His people. And so the first part of this verse, verse 6, he describes the saving knowledge that God has of us. The NIV says, watches over, rather than knows. Okay, and the knowledge being referred to is not just that God knows everything about everyone, but it's the intimate knowledge of those who are His own. We see that contrast at the end of verse 6, where it talks about the wicked will perish. The contrast or the opposite is those who are wicked will perish, those who are righteous will be saved and known by God. And Jesus spoke of this same knowledge when he was here on earth doing his ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, he referred to those he didn't know. The many people who professed to be believers, but that on the day of judgment he said that he did not know them, and so they would and will face the way of doomsday. And then in John 10, 14 and 27, Jesus speaks of those who he does know, his believers, his people, his redeemed, his church. They are those that he does know. He knows them intimately, he knows them personally. The next one is the ungodly doomed at the end of verse 6. And the sobering reality is that anyone who is not known by God will receive the consequences of their sin, an eternity in hell, and they'll experience the just and the full wrath of God. The word perish here was the same word used in the New Testament in the famous verse John 3:16. Whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. And so as I said at the beginning, there's only two ways to live. Either God's way to eternal life, or not God's way to perish and to doomsday. And if we aren't living God's way, we are counted as wicked. Because we're born wicked and we choose to act wickedly. To live God's way is to submit to His Word and follow what the Bible teaches. And we can only truly do what the Bible teaches if we have accepted Jesus as Lord. For Jesus to be Lord means to submit to Him, to allow Him to be the master of our lives, to be the controlling influence, to be our boss. And so if you have said a sinner's prayer, if you have asked Jesus to forgive your sin, but you have never allowed Him to be Lord, or if you're involved in church, but have not submitted to Him and to His control and to His Word, I would suggest that you are following the way of the wicked and that you're on a path to doomsday. And yet John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. To believe in Christ is to believe in Him as the Son of God. It is to accept His death on the cross as payment for sin. It's to turn from your wicked ways and to follow Him. It's to have a personal relationship with the Lord and to submit to Him as Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him. So if you don't know this Christ who is Lord, if God doesn't know you, it's either God's way or it's doomsday. So come to Christ. Surrender to Jesus Christ and be saved. Confess your sins. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sin. And allow Him to be Lord. He is Lord. Whether we choose to accept it or not. If you do believe in Christ, if you have been granted righteousness through faith, this verse gives us comfort and encouragement that the Lord does know you, that He intimately and personally cares for you, that He loves you, that He desires what is best for you. And so that's why He's given us each other as believers, and He's given us His Word as a way of instruction so that we can follow His way and glorify Him. It's either God's way or doomsday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a righteous and perfect God. You are just, and You do demand consequences for sin because You are just. And yet in Your love, You offered Your Son Jesus Christ, that if only we would believe in Him and surrender to Him as Lord, You would save us. That is not the gift that we have deserved, but it is the gift that You have extended to all who would believe in You. Father, I pray that for anyone who doesn't know You, that they would come to know You. Lord, for those of us who do, that we would be encouraged to know that we have not deserved salvation, but that, Father, You have chosen to love us and to give us that gift of salvation. Lord, may we respond by accepting and submitting to You as Lord and submitting to the Word that You have given us. Your Word is true. Your Word is pure. Your Word is holy. And yet, Father, so often we look to the world and to others to find wisdom and insight, to find advice, to know how to live. Your Word has all those answers. Lord, so often we neglect Your Word. We treat it as a chore. Lord, I speak for myself. And I pray that You would develop in us a love and a passion for Your Word each day and every day. Lord, that it wouldn't just be that we open our Bibles, but Father, that we would passionately devour Your Scripture, that we would listen to audio Bible. Father, that we would come excited to hear Your Word as it's preached, that we would pray Your Word, that we would sing Your Word. Lord, that we would share Your Word. Father, I commit all this into Your hands. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish with one more song. And I just would have you sit there and reflect on these words and Psalm 1 as we've gone through it this morning.